I was just being funny. Didn't work. Again. One of the guys down there at Marietta, one of the conferences, was listening to our tapes. He said, you know, you guys ought to put a microphone so that we can hear the crowd. When Bob tells a joke, nobody laughs. You should put a microphone in. One of the guys told him, there is a microphone. Nobody's laughing. It's kind of sad. He goes, yeah, I use Bob's jokes and nobody laughs either. Funny guy. We're talking about judgment. Just trying to cheer you up before I really bring you down. Judgment. Judgment coming upon God's people. Warning after warning after warning after warning. Judgment coming upon God's people, His own children. And of course, we remember that we've learned and heard it many times. And God's Word clearly spells it out for us that judgment begins in the house of God. God starts with His own kids and, of course, works His way out. Something that American parents can't comprehend, disciplining their own children first. Something American parents have a hard time with anymore. I understand many of the books tell that if you discipline your children, you'll destroy their inner puppy. They'll grow up hating God. So don't ever discipline them. God's word says something different than that. He's going to discipline His children. And that's what we've been talking about. And so in chapter 5, the word to Israel continues on. Amos writes, hear ye this word which I take up against you. Even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. So now, as we begin chapter 5, and we've been talking about God's judgment. He warned them and warned them, and here comes God's judgment, he says. Now in chapter 5, Amos writes this. He says, I take up a lamentation. This is God's word against you. A lamentation is a song. It's, set to music. It's a sad song. It's a song of grief. It's what a lamentation is, in case you wonder. Normally, a lamentation would be sung at the funeral of a loved one. Someone that is really close to you, a family member or a dear, dear friend, and you would sing a sad song. A lamentation. And so he says, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a funeral song, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. You know, Israel had a hard time for a little over 400 years there in Egypt. But God came along and set her free. Took her out of and away from the ugliness, cleaned her up, gave her some direction, brought her into a promised land. It's like she was brand new, once again, clean. And he uses the term a virgin. It's like you and me, we come to Jesus Christ completely filthy. Because sin is that way, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean, and we are now completely righteous and spotless in Jesus Christ. Now we have to walk. And we've noticed that we have this tendency to get dirty. Well, here we see it in verses 1 and 2. It's a song of grief. A funeral dirge, a funeral song. We see that even though Israel was at the height of its prosperity, when Amos writes, her judgment was so certain that Amos says, I'm going to sing your funeral dirge now. That's how certain your destruction is. That's how certain your judgment is. I'll begin to sing the funeral song today. the nation, still considerably young, when you look at nations, still considered in its prime, he talks about the virgin of Israel. Basically, the thought here is, you're cut off in your prime. What ought to be your most solid, strongest years, you're cut off in your prime. There's none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord, verse 3, the Lord God, verse 3 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Remember that Israel was told, prepare to meet your God. Remember the warning from God? Prepare to meet your God. And we all talked about that. Are we prepared to meet our God? Because we're going to pretty quickly here. One way or the other, we're going to. Whether we happen to be raptured from here or we happen to die off one at a time, life is very short. And so are you prepared? Are we prepared to meet our God? The city that had such great population and great armed forces would be decimated. They'd send out their troops, and a tenth of them would be the only thing left. And of course, those that weren't killed were scattered, taken into captivity, and the rest scattered around the world. They would be soundly thrashed. Soundly defeated. And even though judgment was certain, and we've been reading it, verses 1 and 2 and 3, notice 4 and 5 that we read. Interestingly here, when God said, prepare to meet your God a while ago, and now he tells you, you know, your armies will be decimated. A tenth will remain. You'll send 1,000 out, 100 will come back. Send 100 out, 10 will come back. You're in trouble. You can't win. And even though there was national judgment promised, notice the call to the individual. For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. Well, wait a minute. He just guaranteed that the nation would be destroyed. What's he saying? Is he contradicting himself? No. He's calling out to the individual. The nation is doomed. Well, aren't all the individuals the nation? Well, yes. But notice, as a nation, they will go, be crushed, killed, and go into captivity and be dispersed around the planet. Yet he still calls out, and there's mercy. And to the individual, what does he say? Seek the Lord and live. I don't know about you, but I think that's great news. Because most of what he's been saying matches our nation. You don't have to admit it. You don't have to act like you noticed it, but I noticed it. Most of the things he's been saying about his own people and about the nation surrounding Israel, America is guilty of. So you can believe judgment is coming. If you don't believe it, well, you're good company. Israel didn't believe it either. And when it came, they were so surprised. What? The invitation is open to the individual. Seek the Lord and live. The invitation is still open, by the way, today. It's still open to you and to me. And you say, man, you're preaching to the choir. Not necessarily. Because there will be many in that day who say unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, and he will look at them and say, depart from me, you wicked, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. Are you one of those?
Are we?
Now's the time to mull it over. Now's the time to give it some thought. Not when your heart quits and you're going, oopsie. That's what Israel was doing. Warning after warning after warning. Bible study after Bible study. Church service after church service. You heard it. You thought it was great. We all loved the music. We all loved this. We loved that. But you never quite came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The invitation is to the individual. You will also find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. When he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." They could turn, each and every one of them, they could turn. Even if the nation as a whole wasn't willing, any individual could choose and say, "You know what? The nation may say this, but you know, in my heart, I believe I'd better begin to listen to the Lord. I'd better turn back," which is, remember, what he's been calling them to do. Turn back to the Lord. We're reminded that today, the Bible says today is the day for you and I to turn back to the Lord. People say there's a point of no return. Israel crossed that line. And so God says judgment is sure. And so people ask, is it too late? Is it too late? Am I past the point of no return? Is it too late? Here's God's answer. Come to me now. What are you waiting for? Come to me now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. They could turn back. Now is the time. If you're thirsty, come and drink of the waters freely. But then he says something, it's intriguing, isn't it? When he says, but don't go looking for me in the usual places. Gilgal. Remember Gilgal? That's where they first entered in. The first place they stopped at before they were going to take Jericho and all. You remember they crossed the river? They're at Gilgal. They set up the big rocks. Remember with the lawn? Remember all that they did it? At Gilgal. What a great place to remember. God said, don't go looking there. That's going to be crushed. Don't go to Bethel. Remember Bethel? Remember when Jacob laid his head on a rock, went to sleep there? And he had that dream and he saw that great staircase. I hesitate to say stairway to heaven because of some of you freaks from before, you know, who just got tangled up in the wrong stuff. You know what I'm saying? But that's what it was. A staircase. The angels, remember, up and down ministering. God at the top. And so Jacob wakes up and says, my goodness, this is God's house. This is where God lives. So he called the place Bethel, house of God. What does God say about Bethel? Seek not Bethel, verse 5, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. Bethel shall come to naught. Beth-Aven, nothing. House of nothing. What's he saying? Don't seek him in the places that you're used to seeking him, Israel. Those places have been corrupted. Bethel had a golden calf there set up. You recall that up north there are a few golden calves they were worshiping set up in the different cities. And God says, we're going to crush the cities. Judgment's coming. So if you're going to worship, if you're going to obey, if you're going to trust, going to have to find another place. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. God says, seek me, the individual, seek me. But not in empty rituals. Not in useless rituals. That's what was taking place at Gilgal and Bethel. and various other places in the nation. Real, honest seeking in true worship and obedience and trust. So God's just telling them, don't head back to Bethel. Seek for real in your own heart. Remember, he says to the Samaritan lady, well, some people would say she wasn't a lady, she was a woman. The time is coming and now is, and those that worship the Lord will worship him in spirit, right? And in truth. Real, honest worship, seeking truth, worship, obedience, trust. God says, seek me. Then he mentions the court system. The court system had turned justice into wormwood. That's the word we would use as bitterness. And they had cast righteousness to the ground. Basically, they're making a mockery of justice. And God says, I've taken notice of that. Our own system today has been turned into a mockery. A guy does a shoplifting and gets 7 years. A man rapes a 10-year-old girl 6 times and gets probation for 3 months. And we're going, it's a mockery. The system's become a joke. You can't get justice there. And because you know it, the court systems had turned justice into what? Wormwood. What is that? Bitterness. How many of you have gotten caught in and taken apart by the system? I hope it doesn't happen to you, because we deal with people quite regularly who are saying, pray for us. I'm in the system and the system's eating me alive and there's nothing I can do about it. And they're bitter. They're becoming bitter, scared to death to even think about. I've got to now go before the courts again. I've done nothing. There's a couple in one of the Calvary chapels in Texas. The little baby died. They love that baby. They stand to go to prison for life and they're innocent. But the DPS, Child Protective, CPS, thank you, have decided they don't like this couple because the couple doesn't make a lot of money and they don't have the money to defend themselves. And so they may go to prison for life without parole for something that they didn't even do. A little baby died of natural causes. And they can't stand against the system. Well, let me read it to you again. You turn judgment to wormwood and you leave off righteousness in the earth, meaning you cast righteousness into the dirt. You're not getting justice when you go to the courts in Israel. And Amos says, and God has brought it up. Look at verse 8. Seek him that maketh the 7 stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. That calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. God says, you've turned to idols, and those idols are useless. They have no power. Any God that you worship that is not God Almighty, you are worshiping a wasted nothing. Anything you're looking to, hoping it's going to get you through, and I'm afraid that many are looking to medical science, and many are looking to their 401k, and they're looking, instead of to God, they've got another God in his place. And God says, it's wastedness, it's useless emptiness. You've turned to false gods, they have no power. You need to seek me, turn to me. What does he call himself here? Or what does he tell you about himself? I am the sovereign creator of the universe. I am in absolute control over all. That's what he just said when you said, seek him that makes the stars in Orion. And turns the shadow of death to the morning. Makes the day dark with night. Calls for the waters of the sea. Pours them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. What did he just tell you? I am sovereign and in absolute control. I am God. The Lord is his name. But here, what are we saying when we read verses 8 through 10? What are we saying? God's dominion is unchallenged in all the universe. And so God is saying, so to put it bluntly, it is also unchallenged on the earth. Oh, I know we're humans and we're really in control and we've got it in science and we're going to heat it up and we're going to cool it down and we're going to stop global warming or going to start it by our power and our ability. And well, here's what God says. My dominion is unchallenged in the all of creation. Therefore, people, it is unchallenged on the earth too. Nothing can stand against the Lord God Almighty. Nothing. And see, the people, they wanted the prophet. We read that earlier on in chapters that we have studied, chapters 1 through 4. The people wanted a prophet. Do we want a prophet? Yes, we do. We don't have to talk about it out loud, but we do. Nobody invests their money to lose it. Nobody takes a job to do it for free because we love digging holes. No, we want money. We want stuff. Pastor, friend is moving to Brazil. He's probably 58 years old. He's going to go to Brazil and teach at the Calvary's Bible College. His wife of almost 40 years, she left him. She took all the stuff. And he says he's going down to Brazil. And the only thing he's leaving here, well, everything he has fits in his car. At almost 60 years old, that's what he's got to show for his life. And you know what? He's kind of thrilled. Because see, we really get into stuff. We do. That's what the Jewish people here, that's what Israel was getting into. And verse 10 says, they hate him that rebuke in the gate. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. Well, yeah, that would make sense. You see, because we're into profit. You want to make sure they profit. So if you're going to profit, one of the things you really hope you don't get, if you're trying to rip somebody off, is you really hope you don't get an honest judge. Hey, judge, old buddy, old pal, I'll give you that 50 I owe you if you get me out of this spot. You don't want an honest judge in this particular case because you're trying to rip somebody off. And when the judge would adjudicate honestly, what does it say? They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They don't like it when the judge says, you know, you're ripping off. And what we're going to do is we're going to see that justice is done here. They don't want that. I don't want justice. What I want to make money here. And I think if we could put these guys out of their house, we can make some money. They hated honest judges. They hated the ones that spoke out righteously, God says. They hated them. To speak out. Who will speak out for the little ones who can't speak out for themselves? The Israelis, God's people during Amos's day, they didn't want you speaking out for the poor. We can get these guys. We can rip them off. We can make a fortune. Pretty soon, they can live in houses, but we'll own them. It's kind of, I hate to make this analogy, but it does work if you've ever seen It's a Wonderful Life. Potter, you know, that's what he wanted, to own the whole world in this area, and everybody would have to come to him for anything. That's what they were after. So you don't want a righteous judge in that case, and you don't want people speaking up, speaking righteously, and speaking the truth. You hate that kind of thing. Those who spoke righteously were hated. They were despised. You know, in those days, those who spoke righteously, their speech was called hate speech. You know, you were hurting the businessman. You were hurting the community. You're talking about how these people should have their rights and how this is God's word. You know what? We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. That's hate speech because you're leaving out too many Muslims if you talk about Jesus. We're not allowed to say Muslim out loud because someone will kill you if you even say the word. That's what our nation's become. Just like the nation of Israel before their judgment. They hate the people that speak the truth, so they shut them up. I see the illustrious governor of Washington State is trying to enact the same laws Canada has done, so that it would be a hate crime and hate speech to read from the Bible certain parts in public forums like church and on the radio. Hate speech. Why? Because it bothers people. It makes you feel bad. You hurt people's inner puppy. They hate people who speak uprightly. Verse 11 says, "For as much therefore," oh, here it comes. "For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just," or literally the innocent, those that are doing what's right. "They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right." The poor ones are the ones that don't get justice. You know that, don't you? It was there and it is here. You can't get justice if you don't have the money. We all know it, but we're not allowed to talk about it out loud. You can't get justice. If you think I'm wrong, call tomorrow around to try to find a lawyer. If you say, "Well, here, I've got this scenario. I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. And I'm looking for someone to help me through this. What would you charge?" Try it. And lawyers are saying this: "We'll want $5,000 up front." "I'm losing my house. I can't pay for it." "Hello? What are you talking about? Money? How about if I win, I'll just give you like 20%? No. 33% plus fees. 33%? In other words, if I win, I still lose. Yeah, see, because only the rich can do this. That's what was going on in Israel. The poor are the ones who can't get justice. I spoke with a young man just recently. Asked for prayer. Called from another city. Listens to the radio program. Called. Left a message, so I called him back. I don't normally call. We get a lot of calls and people want to talk, but you can't talk with everybody that listens to the radio program. But I don't know, sometimes it just God lays it on your heart. You want to talk to him. I don't know why. Just some kid. And so I call. He says, because he can't afford, listen to this, because he can't afford the right kind of attorney. Think about it. Just give that some thought for a second. Let that sink in. I can't afford not just an attorney, but you have to have a special kind for the trouble I'm in. He says, because I can't afford the right kind of attorney, I am going to lose all that I have worked for in this business that I have with a partner of mine. He's a non-Christian. I'm a Christian. Because I can't afford not just an attorney, but I can't afford the right kind. See, there are different kinds. If you want to go for the throat, you hire this kind over here. If you just want to cover, you know, a simple divorce and go against God's will completely, well, you just over here, you know, and then there are all things in between. And he says, just pray for me. I don't know what to do. I will lose all. And if that's what God wants for me to learn, then I want to learn it. But I can't afford the right kind of attorney. And that stuck in my mind because I thought, it's almost like a joke. Right now, if someone turned around to sue me, which people are threatening all the time, sooner or later it's got to happen. If they're going to turn around and sue me, we joke here, and I've talked with Pastor Ken Ortiz, and I say, Ken, buddy, do you know a good Christian lawyer? Oxymoron. He says, good Christian. Right there, you got an oxymoron. And then Christian lawyer. You know, you put all that together. He says, we've got one. And I say, good, because I'm getting, you know, threats right and left here. And so sooner or later, I'm going to need to talk to him. He goes, well, he is only a real estate attorney. I said, ooh, that is not going to work for me, okay? So you see, I can't find the right kind of attorney. Never mind afford it. I can't find the right kind yet. And I understand what this kid means now. And I understand what God's word means now. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, you take from him burdens of wheat. You build houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold, that means many, many, many transgressions. God knows. I can't, sneak it past him. You can't get it past him. He knows. In your mighty sins. I know your manifold transgression and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. The poor are being ripped off. And it has been since time began, and it'll continue on until Jesus himself sits on the throne. Then finally, for free, the poor will be adjudicated correctly. If they're guilty, they're guilty. If they're innocent, they're innocent. It won't take huge money with a promise of 33 1/3% of all profits going to whoever. Jesus is going to handle it and handle it correctly. And God says basically in 11 and 12, he takes special notice wherein there is no justice in a nation. And listen closely. Human government. You have to have it or you'd have anarchy. So God set it up. Human government has the God-given responsibility of running the planet. Is that true? Human government has the God-given responsibility to oversee the planet. Different nations, different countries, different states, different cities, different counties, whatever. But the human government, as God has set it up, has the God-given responsibility to run the planet so that you don't have complete and total anarchy. Therefore, the Lord will call them into judgment for how they did it. Make sense? The leaders of America, the leaders of Russia, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Iraq, Iran, the leaders of Saudi Arabia, the leaders of Jordan, the leaders of, you pick the country. The little bitty countries nobody, you know, much thinks about. Still, it's their God-given responsibility to handle things. What a chore. God holds governments accountable. When they fail, just as Israel has failed here, he removes them. Notice that nations have come and gone. Look for the Canaanite nation today. You'll only see it on a history map. And read about it in history. Why? God removed them. Look for a Moabite nation. They are gone. God removed them. On and on and on. And God never changes. He will remove the nations. The Assyrians. The Babylonians. Oh, there are people still in those areas, but you won't find those kinds of people. Why? Because God removes nations when they fail and completely turn from him. I guess that we ought to, as it's been said many, many, many times over, take a lesson from history. Maybe we ought to. Look at verse 13. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish justice. Is that what he says? Judgment, which is justice, in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. What's the answer to all of the injustice in Israel? Amos writes, this is God's word. Here's what God says. Here's the answer to all the injustice. Seek the Lord. Hear that? What's the answer when someone speaks out and tells the truth and then is hated, even threatened, even killed for speaking out and telling the truth? What's the answer? Seek the Lord. Call on the Lord. God says, seek me. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish justice in the gate. Do what is right and just. Get back to listening to the Lord and to obeying the Lord and living by His principles and His kingdom codes and rules, trusting and obeying Him. That's just what he just said. If they would just trust in Him and turn back to Him, He would be their defender and their protector. If they would turn back to the Lord, He would be their defender, listen to this, instead of their judge. Isn't that what he's telling them? Judgment's coming. But as an individual, you got a choice to make now. Judgment's coming. There's no stopping it for Israel. Israel will be crushed. But as an individual, where's your heart? God says. Where's your heart? Are you standing up for what is right? For what is true? Are you living the way you should be living? You see, if you turn back to the Lord, He will be your defender instead of your judge. And Jesus Christ right now is one of those for you and for me. He is one of those. He is either my defender at this moment or my judge. At this very moment, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, in human flesh, is either your defender or He is your judge. If He's your defender, He is the high priest making intercession for you right there at the right hand of the Father right now. If you truly belong to Him. If you don't, He is your judge, and He's on the way. Here come the judge. He's one of those, and that's what He's trying to get across to Israel. If you would turn to the Lord God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, He will be your protector. He will be your defender instead of your judge. But He is one or the other right now to you and to me. Verse 16 says, therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. They'll call the dirge singers out big time. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. That is amazing to me, and here's why. He tells you, turn around, turn around, turn around. And then he tells you in verses 16 to 17, but you won't listen to me. That's impressive, isn't it? With all of the Bible studies in America, with all of the Christian radio programs, all the Christian television, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop. You can go to Calvary Satellite Network, and except for a few lousy songs, you can get verse-by-verse teaching quite often. They play some poor music. I know. I've told them. I've called them and mentioned it. But you can get verse-by-verse teaching there anytime you turn it on. You can go all across this country, AM, FM, shortwave, God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. And God already knows what their response is going to be. He knows they refuse to turn back. Aren't you amazed? You would think, with all the preaching they heard, that they would have wised up. He now clearly states again to them, you're not going to listen, judgment's coming. Death will touch every one of you. Doesn't mean they'll all die, but death will touch every one of all of you that live will mourn. Everybody's going to lose somebody. Death is going to touch every one of you. What great news for Israel to look forward to. And that's when the nation is at its most prosperous, the military strong, the economy strong, the numbers are up, the king, you know, his ratings are high, Congress is working with him, and everything is just roses and rainbows. Death is going to touch everyone. All will mourn. Verse 18 says, woe unto you. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? The day of the Lord, Joel, the book right before this, isn't that right before Amos? Does that sound right? Yeah. Joel. He's the one that brought that to our attention. He's the one that kind of got us using that term, the day of the Lord. And I think probably most of you who have studied through your Old Testament, New, you've probably studied Daniel, you've probably studied Isaiah, probably studied Joel, you've probably studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st Corinthians and Revelation. You've probably studied those and you realize that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord is a figure of speech and it's a time frame, and it's probably about 7 years long, I believe, according to Scripture. And it's not just the day when Jesus returns, but it's the years leading up to his return, starting at a certain point. The day of the Lord is a dark, evil, bad day. That's not what you want. You know, people say, boy, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. Oh, yes, you can. Especially if you plan to be here for it. If you don't plan to be part of the church, you don't want to be around for the so-called day of the Lord. It's not just a 24-hour day that's kind of rough. It's a 7-year period. Jesus called the Great Tribulation. God's wrath poured out on a world that has rejected him completely. And rejected him and all that he has offered. It'll be a day of darkness, he says, not of light. Joel's the one introduced us to the term. The day of the Lord begins with judgment and moves on to the return of Jesus Christ at his second coming. And when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, the Bible tells us when he returns that day, millions will die. Millions, not just a few. We're complaining when we lose two or three here at a time. America's falling apart. What are they going to do when millions die all at once? How are humans going to handle that and deal with it? People of Amos's day were saying, I sure wish the day of the Lord would hurry up and get here. I think people are saying the same thing today because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand exactly what the day of the Lord is. It's not something you look forward to. It's something that is darkness and destruction and wrath of God stuff. It's not the rapture of the church. That's not the day of the Lord. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come back and keep his promise. That's not the day of the Lord. And it's not part of the day of the Lord. I believe the day of the Lord begins when the Son of Man, risen from the dead, at the right hand of the Father, stands and takes the scroll from the Father's hand that's sealed with seven seals and breaks that first seal. That's exactly, I believe, when the day of the Lord begins, and it's a 7-year period that's going to be so bad that Jesus says there's never been anything like it, so vicious, and there will never be anything like it again. It's the day of the Lord.
Amos describes it kind of cool. Not to be funny, but he does describe it kind of cool. Because I do hear Christians say, well, I believe we're Christians, we're going to go through the tribulation. Well, listen what it will be like. Amos says, it's like this. Day of the Lord would be like a man who is out walking, and all of a sudden a lion, a powerful lion, begins to chase him. So he starts running for everything he's worth, as hard as he can run. And that lion is hot on his heels. And while he's running, he runs smack dab into a grizzly bear. Is that a bad day or what? It is. There's a lion on you running fast as you can. Boom, this bear stands up. What do? Somehow he gets away, we see here. And exhausted, he comes to his house, goes inside, leans up against the wall, and a black mamba snake bites him. They're called, you're dead within 2 seconds. What's the point? That during the day of the Lord, there's lots of lions and bears and snakes? Oh my. No, that's not the point. Do you get the point? The point is there will be nowhere to hide, nowhere to get away from the wrath that is coming out on the world. You're not going to hide in some hole in Montana. And that's what he's talking about when he says a guy running from a lion runs into a bear, thinks he gets away from that, gets home, puts his hand on the wall, and the snake bites him and he dies. There's no way to get away from the wrath of the Lord. It's a day of evil, a day of darkness. Jesus says great tribulation. Here's what Joel writes. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. It's not something you want to be around for, he just said. In verse 21, God says, I hate. I said that one time at reading the Bible in church, and a little child comes up to me, about a six-year-old, after the service, and she says, Pastor Bob, you used a bad word in church. And I thought, oh, Lord, what did I say now? What did I say? And her mother's with her, smiling. I said, oh, my goodness, what did I say? She said, you used the word hate. That's a cuss word. I looked at her mother, and I thought, I have to tell her. Said, no, it's not. It is a word that's used in Scripture all the time. God hates. I said, depends on how you use it. What makes it usable and not usable. It is not a bad word. So tell your mother she's wrong. Now let her mother go handle that one. I said, I think what your mother means is you're using it incorrectly. So you have to learn how to use it. So anyway, God says, I hate. Yes, he does. I despise your feast days. Oopsie. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now, what does that mean? That means, not what you think. What that means is I won't breathe in or sniff in the aromas. I won't sniff. In other words, your stuff stinks to me now. It doesn't smell. It's not a sweet-smelling savor anymore. He says, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, oh my goodness, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. God's pretty blunt here, and God never changes. I hate what you're doing, he says. I love you. People say, see, God hates this kind of person. No, no, no. God loves you. But he hates what some are doing. It's pretty blunt. You come to church, he says. You sit there and you go through the motions. And I hate when you do that. Because it's not real. It's hypocritical. You go through the rituals. You offer your sacrifices. You take your communion.
You all just hang out, but your lives do not match up. So that's hypocritical. That's Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead. God says, I hate that. Husbands and wives at each other's throats till they get to church. Sit down, things are great. Can't repeat the language they used in the car on the way or the language that they're using at home toward each other. But they're praising God. And God says, I hate that. And I won't have anything to do with that. So he says, you can quit it. Don't bother. Their lives were nothing like what they were acting like their lives were at church. They were foul-mouthed, angry, bitter men and women. Sound familiar? Hating each other, hating their children, children hating their parents. None of them are getting along. At each other's throats. The people of Israel were living lives of sin, God says. Except coming to church, you couldn't see it. Then they climb in the SUV and start it all over again on the way home. You know, get to church, you got to be nice, got to put on that Christian face. That's what a lot of people do. Got to act like we really care about people. Hey, how's it going, man? I've been thinking about, hey, how are you, bro? Got to pull them aside, try to show concern for them. How can I pray for you? How can I? Got to make them see how holy we really are. You know, how well things are going for us. Got to play the game. It's a game. And God says, you know, don't play. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. Don't play. I hate it. And it, basically, in our language, I think what God's saying is, I am not accepting what you are offering. So you're basically really wasting your time. Why play? Why pretend? Because I am not accepting what you're offering. I will not accept what you're offering, God says. Even if you showed up at church every day, I wouldn't accept what you had to offer. Because it's fake. It's not real. It's a joke. It's a sham. It's false. Then he talks about the music. Your praises are out of tune. Why? Well, see, because your heart is out of tune, he tells his people. I will not listen, he says, to your praise or your worship. Take it away. I don't want fake worship. I don't want fake false praise. Take it away, he says. That's what his word says. Just take it away. I remember clearly the day, to this day. I still remember the guy's face. I'd know him if I saw him again. I remember clearly to this very day. Went to church, right up there in the front row. Right in the front row. There's a man, he's got his eyes closed, he's singing out, he's worshiping God, his head is back. Oh, God, it's so good. Just arrested him the night before, beat up his wife. Would have hurt his children had if we hadn't gotten there when we did. Took him to jail. Typical story. He was out before I was finished writing, recording. Back then we would write it down and record it. The report. And so, you know, you spent 2 hours there. He's already gone home so they can finish the fight. And there he is the next morning, man. He's just worshiping God. Hey, God is so good. He was at Calvary. I remember telling Gene, see that guy up there? Yeah. I arrested him last night for beating up his wife. Beating her bad. God says he didn't want to hear that singing. It's out of tune. He says, take it away. I don't want it here. I won't. If you offer anything, I don't want to smell it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. God just basically says, I will not have it. And because of that, he's going to judge his people. Now, we're saved by grace. But you know what? It is a sham. It is false to pretend we worship God when we're living those kinds of things outside this building, it's a shame. So we can't be that way, you and me. We just can't. If we've got problems, we need to have God take care of them. He just needs to take care of them. If we've got issues, we need to get rid of them. We just need to get rid of them. Because that's not honest. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, were truly born again. If you go back and read to the book of Acts, I believe they were Christians. They were slain in the Spirit. And you know it. And I believe God was communicating something, teaching us a lesson. I know this is hypocritical. His strongest words were to the hypocrites. And you know that. His strong words here are to his children. So you and I need to pray and ask God to help us. Because we're humans too. And we have that kind of tendency. It's not like everybody else is bad and we're good. We're all humans. We have that tendency. We've got to be careful of that. Verse 24 finishes it, I think, doesn't it? No, but close. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Let me read it again. Take thou away, verse 23, from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Here's what God wants. Here's what I'd rather have, he says, than all the fake garbage. Here's what I'd rather have. An honest to goodness commitment to justice and righteousness. Isn't that what he says? Let judgment, justice literally, run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's what I want from my people. I want them trusting, obeying, and doing the things that are honest and upright and right at all times. A passionate concern for those who really need help. Not just a fake so that someone will see that we're godly or so that someone will see we're really a part of the team. But a real, honest to goodness heart. An honest love for the people and the things that are important. Now, where will that come from? Bible says, Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, read through Galatians. You'll notice fruit of the Spirit. God says, it's what I'm looking for. How am I going to get that? Must be born again. And the fruit of the Spirit. God will produce it in all of us. You know what? The Holy Spirit will work in our heart. Not just because churches do that kind of thing. I hear that quite often. Heard it today. Somebody determined what we ought to do. Called and said, here's what you should do. I said, oh, that's cool. Okay. Why? Because churches do this kind of thing. Ah, well, God forbid that you would think we're not a church. So we'll do it too. Scotty waddy doo-da-day. Yeah. Not because other ministries are doing it. You know why we want to do things? Because God has touched our hearts and put that burden there. Right? Because God has specifically touched your heart and put a specific burden there. Now you're not doing it because everybody else down the street does it. You're doing it because it's of the Lord. And anything of the Lord you know is going to fly. True? Well, look at the last few verses. We'll be done. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. He ends it. There's more. We'll stop there, but there's more judgment on the way. But in the wilderness, he points out something we know, but maybe you've never articulated. Maybe you've never really put it into solid thought for yourself. In the wilderness, every time the children of Israel met a foreign people and came in contact with them, the tendency of the children of Israel was to take on some of their stupidity. Notice that? Going through the wilderness, instead of those people becoming like the children of Israel, Israel would say, Molech, great idea. We could sacrifice kids to them. And they'd take up the Molech thing and carry it around and set it up. And God noticed that. They tended to take on the false practices and the weird practices of the people. Israel did pick up the worship of Molech, sacrificing their children. That didn't come from God. It came from the nations around them, and Israel just seems to pick up. Have you noticed that when your children are little, you really have to watch who they hang out with, even in the nursery? Because I don't get to work back there, but they tell me back in the nursery, they'll say, don't let your kid hang out with old what's-his-name because he bites everybody, and pretty soon everybody's biting everybody. How come he doesn't hang out with five kids that don't bite and then stop biting in 2 weeks? Doesn't work that way. They all are biting in 2 weeks. Why is that? Human nature. Israel hangs out around the Philistines not very long, and boom, they're worshiping like them. They're acting like them. Those guys are so cool. Look at the cool shoes they wear. Look at Goliath. What a neat hat. And so God says, it's a problem. It's a problem with you. It didn't come from God. The Lord says, you're being influenced by false teachings and false gods around you. And so judgment is coming. Beyond Damascus is where I'll take you. What was that? Take a look at the map. Beyond, you got Nineveh. Of course, we know it. We've been talking about it. The Assyrians. God's telling them the Assyrians are coming. Remember, the Assyrians were feared. If anybody's got to take us, don't let it be the Assyrians. Guess who it's going to be? Your worst nightmares. You know, what does Job say? The thing I feared most has come upon me. The Assyrians are coming. God says they're going to take your lives. They're going to destroy your land. Those of you that do happen to live will be in captivity and scattered around the whole planet. It's a sad picture of a people who had a chance over and over and over, but decided they weren't interested. When judgment comes upon our land, I believe most Americans will be surprised. They won't understand why it's happening. They don't believe in God, but they will ask the question against God. Well, where was God? How come he? But they don't love him and they don't really care. And I do believe people will be surprised. And it's just a matter of time. We all see it. I mean, even the non-Christian, everybody knows it. The government knows it. It's just a matter of time. We're in that much trouble. Everybody sees it. It's just a matter of time. And people will be surprised. But you know what I also believe? This may seem odd to you. I'll quit in a minute. But I believe Christians are going to be surprised. I believe Christians will be surprised. And be shocked when they're a part of it. And their lives are a part of it. Because they thought they did love God. I mean, hey, I tithed. I went to church, you know, I did the whole, I raised my hands, I did everything, man. And God just said, it's not real. Is it real? Even though they've been warned time and time again, I'm afraid people are going to be hurt and crushed, and that's sad. When all they have to do is simply and honestly turn back to God. That's all I have to do. That's all you have to do. That's all any of us have to do. It's not like there's some kind of big deal where we got to figure it out mathematically through trigonometry or figure it out some scientific formula. All we have to do is humble ourselves and turn back. And God will give us the strength and everything we need, eternal life and everything that goes with it. All we have to do is turn back. And still he says, many on that day are going to call me Lord. And I'm going to say, I'm not your Lord. Unbelievable. We should make sure that's not us. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we know that we're just about done with this book of Amos. But we're amazed at the care and the concern. You took every step of the way to give everyone an opportunity. No one there could ever say, you cheated me, you didn't make it clear enough, you never showed me, I didn't understand. No one's going to say that, Lord. On the day of adjudication at that great white throne, when people say, I can't believe you would send me to hell, Lord, you've shown us clearly, you won't send anyone to hell, they will have sent themselves there. Oh, the opportunities for people. And Lord, that reminds us of our calling. That reminds of us of your command. First, we need to come to you. Honestly, humbly, truly. Once we come to you, then we need to go.
and preach the gospel everywhere we are, work, school, everywhere, Lord. Would you work in us, change our hearts? Because as we read a chapter like this, we see ourselves, we see weaknesses, we see areas that need to be taken care of, Lord. So fill us with your Spirit, change our hearts so that others can see Jesus and have eternal life as well. It's our prayer, and we pray it together and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.